scripture reading for today is from Mark chapter 8. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and distributed to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This is the word of the Lord.
As I look out at you this morning, I can't help but remember many, many conversations with many of you. And it's such a privilege now to be able to serve you in this capacity again. Let us pray. Your word, O God, not only informs our minds, but it transforms our whole being. And we trust you now to take this word that has been read for us and work what you know how to work through it, that we would know Jesus better and come to trust him more. We pray in his name. Amen. This text that we have read from the Gospel of Mark this morning, it is most appropriate text for the first Sunday of a new year. It is definitely an appropriate text for the first Sunday of the year numbered 2020. For in this text, and especially through the questions Jesus asks, our Lord is working to improve our vision of reality. He is working to give us 2020 vision, which will enable us to move into the year 2020. If you have read the 4 Gospels, you know that Jesus does much of his disciple-making ministry by asking questions. Asking questions, at first a seemingly harmless exercise, turns out to be a powerfully subversive form of teaching. someone, I think it was Samuel Johnson, said, asking questions is not acceptable mode of conversation among gentlemen. For questions have a way of sneaking around barriers, which even the clearest declaration cannot penetrate. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Do you not remember? Do you still not understand? I hear Jesus asking these questions of me and you today. And you know how I respond? No. No, I do not yet remember as clearly as I want to remember. And no, I do not yet understand as fully as I want to understand. Although Jesus' questions might initially cause the first disciples and us to feel ashamed, that was not his primary intent in asking them. His primary intent is to unmask the unbelief that lies at the root of the anxiety that marks our lives. His primary intent is to wake us up. Be on guard, Jesus says to the disciples on the boat, or watch out. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Well, Jesus, it is a fact, we have no bread. Or at least, only one loaf for 13 men. Do you have eyes but do not see? Do you have ears but not hear? See what, Jesus? Hear what? Do you not remember? Remember what? So much has taken place since we began following you. Remember what? Do you still not understand? Understand what? Now, it is important to observe that Jesus does not address these questions to the not yet believing the world. Jesus does not expect the world to see and remember and understand. Given the truncated and blurred vision of reality of most of the world, people can only see the fact of no bread. But Jesus does expect his disciples to see, remember, and understand. Because of our encounter with him, the light of the world, the church's vision of reality is clearer, or ought to be. Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? They are crossing the Sea of Galilee, something they've done many times before with Jesus. Apparently, this crossing of the waters was going to take some time. So the first disciples are checking out the supplies on board, in particular, to see if they brought enough food. They discovered that they had forgotten to bring along any bread. They did find one loaf, but what was that for 13 hungry men? And I can imagine a spirited dialogue ensuing. I thought you were in charge of bringing snacks. No, you were. No, Peter said, you and James were. That was the last trip. Now what are we going to do? No bread. Mercy on us, no bread. Why are you talking about the fact you have no bread? Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. The amazing thing about their panic is that on the boat with them is a man who had just taken 7 small loaves of bread and multiplied them to feed 4,000 men plus their wives and children. And not long before that act, he had taken 5 small loaves of bread and multiplied them to feed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. One of the facts of the four Gospels that gives what C.S. Lewis refers to as the ring of truth is the Gospels writer's realistic portrait of Jesus' first disciples. None of the four writers, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, idolizes these men or women. Mark, in particular, is not afraid to tell it like it is. Even by this time, the disciples had witnessed and experienced many acts of healing and deliverance and provision. They still suffered significant degrees of spiritual blindness and deafness. They were still blind and deaf to the whole of reality. Hearts and minds so preoccupied with their own resources or lack thereof that they were unaware of the inexhaustible resources of the one who was sitting in the boat with them. Anyone know anyone like that? Do you see yourself in these disciples? I certainly do. Is not Mark's portrait of the first disciples a portrait of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages? Like them, we've gotten into the boat with the Lord of life. Like them, we too are aware that the human resources on the boat are simply not enough to meet all the needs around us. I'm alarmed at how quickly things are changing, or as I should say, how quickly things are collapsing. The moral order of our society unraveling at an alarming pace. The political order fraught with self-seeking and corruption. Increasing use of guns to settle arguments. Drug and alcohol addiction at even greater levels in our city. Internet pornography capturing more and more every day. Child and spousal abuse off the charts in our city. People not finding enough to eat, going to bed on the streets. The list goes on and on. The not yet believing world, of course, focuses on the fact of no bread or of only one loaf. And the church? Where does the church focus? Jesus says, why do you discuss that you have no bread? Do you not see? Do you not hear? Do you not remember? Do you not yet understand? Jesus had been warning the disciples. Watch out, he says. It's not just friendly advice. It's a command. Watch out. Beware. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, which Jesus could see bubbling up in his disciples. Yeast or leaven. The word Mark uses refers to the kind of yeast that causes fermentation in the making of bread. It refers to a substance which, although very small compared to the whole, nevertheless affects the whole. Let me say that again. It refers to a substance which, although very small compared to the whole, nevertheless affects the whole. The yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, something in their hearts and minds, which although seemingly small and insignificant, affects the whole of their lives. What was that something? Well, the clue is found in the fact that Jesus speaks of the Pharisees and Herod in the same sentence. In the first century, one could not find two more extreme opposites. Herod despised the Pharisees, and the Pharisees hated Herod. Yet Jesus speaks of them in the same sentence because although they were so different, they had something in common, yeast. The same yeast affected the whole of both of their lives. What was the yeast? Human self-sufficiency. Both extremes put their hope for the future, their hope for the new year, in what they themselves could do. Both extremes put their hope for the future, for the new year, in their own wisdom and power. Both extremes were preoccupied with themselves and their resources, which slowly dulled their eyes, ears, and blinded their eyes to the real presence of the living God. They did not recognize that Emmanuel had come. The same yeast infected both the political and religious spheres of life, as it does today. Both spheres insensitive to divine reality. Herod was the Jewish king who ruled the land on behalf of the Romans, which is why the Pharisees hated him so much. He was, in their minds, a traitor, one of their own who supported the foreign oppressors. He was enamored with his own status and the military might of Rome. He had great confidence in the power of government. And so preoccupied was he with what the state could do that he became hardened to any higher power. "Watch out," says Jesus. The same yeast was also at work in the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees regularly spoke of God. They read the Psalms that call us to put our trust in God alone. They were zealous for God's law. So am I. So are you, I trust. But when all was said and done, their confidence lay in their goodness, in their abilities, in their sufficiency. Yes, they exercised all the outward forms of spirituality, but in their daily lives, they lived as if it were all up to them. And all they saw in Jesus, God made flesh, was a threat to their goodness and power. And for all their claim of trusting God to bring about justice, they looked to the political realm to make it happen. Imagine that. Religious people trusting the political realm to make justice happen and not trusting in God. Watch out, says Jesus. The yeast was especially manifested in their demand that Jesus give them a sign. They wanted some sort of miraculous proof to substantiate his teaching. Goodness gracious. He had already given them many signs. They had already seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Show us a sign. But Jesus would not. Why? Their hearts were so hardened, one more sign would make no difference. They would dismiss it too and demand another sign and another sign and another. And so insensitive to the presence of the living God did the Pharisees become that they joined hands with Herod, a man who embodied none of what the Pharisees knew was to mark a leader who pleases God. They joined hands with the hated enemy to get rid of Jesus. Watch out, Jesus says. In the disciples' anxiety on the boat, Jesus spots this same yeast. On the boat with them is the one who can meet any crisis. And where do they turn? To Jesus? No, they turned to themselves and their own resources. The yeast of self-sufficiency was fermenting in their souls, and they did not see, they did not remember. Watch out, says the Lord and lover of our souls. So Jesus went to work on their hardened hearts. He did not blast away, he chipped away by asking questions. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet see or hear? Do you not yet remember? Remember. That is the key. The disciples lacked insight and understanding in that no bread crisis because they failed to remember. So Jesus reminds them by asking more questions. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basket pieces, broken pieces did you pick up? 12, they answer. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? 7, they replied. Do you not yet understand? Jesus could have asked other questions to trigger memory and fuel faith. For example, the story Mark tells just before the story we're looking at this morning. When I encountered the man who was deaf and had trouble speaking, what did I do? You put your fingers into his ears, and you spit and touched his tongue, and you looked heavenward, and you said, Epaphra, be opened, and his eyes were open and his tongue loosed. Do you not yet understand? Or Jesus could have asked, do you remember the last time we were out here on the boat? The wind stirred up such a storm that the waves were crashing over the sides, filling this very boat with water. And we woke you up crying, Master, we are perishing. And you woke up and you spoke to the winds and waves. And they obeyed. Do you not yet understand? Or Jesus could have asked, you remember the time that we went to the home of Jairus and found his daughter dead? Remember what happened? You took the little girl by the hand and said, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And she did. She rose up and began to walk. Do you not yet understand? Or Jesus could have asked, remember the time we encountered people who were being held by the demonic? Remember what happened? You did not back away in fear, and you faced the demonic, and you spoke. Spoke what? Be gone. And the agents of evil let go. Do you not yet understand? One more. Jesus could have taken them all the way back to the first miracle he performed. He could have asked, remember the time we went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Yes. What happened? The couple being married ran out of water. And you told the servants to fill the water pots with water and with grapes. No, you didn't say anything about grapes. And what happened to the water? You made it into the finest of wine. Without grapes, right? Yes, just water. The ingredients for wine were not there in the water pots. Right. Yet wine flowed from the water without grapes. Yes. Do you not yet understand? Jesus is telling his disciples and us that it is in failing to remember that we become anxious and worried. That certainly was the case for Israel of the Old Testament. Remember? Jesus clearly has these events in mind in Mark 8. The living God had rescued the Jews from the unjust Pharaoh of Egypt. What an act of power and mercy. And then just a few days later, the redeemed people find themselves without water, in the desert, a major crisis. And what do the people do? Do they look to this great Redeemer? No. They grumble and complain, as the Exodus text says. They looked to themselves and their own resources and grumbled and complained. Yet out of mercy and grace, God provided water and sweet manna from heaven. Then a new crisis arose. And did they turn this time to God? No. They panicked again. They had forgotten. The yeast was fermenting, which was why Moses exhorted the people over and over again. Remember, remember what God has already done. Remember who God is. Part of the reason for the various Jewish feasts, Passover, Tabernacles, and Passover, was to keep memory alive. People would recite the stories of the mighty acts of God so that those deeds would be at the forefront of their consciousness. That's why we gather here Sunday after Sunday, to keep memory alive, together reminding ourselves of the mighty acts of God in Israel and in Jesus. Remember. Sociologist Oz Guinness makes a sobering observation. In his book, In Two Minds, The Dilemma of Doubt and How to Resolve It, he writes, rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism. Rebellion with God begins with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom, thank you, God, is redundant. When we fail to remember what God has done, fades slowly out of the picture and we focus more and more on what our resources seem able to do, and slowly but surely our hearts are hardened and become insensitive to the presence and power of the living God. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you have a hardened heart? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? Watch out. Remember. Understand. Understand what? Remember so that we understand what? That he is really for us. That is why he is in the boat with us. He, after all, had called the disciples onto the sea. And that is why we are where we are. He's called us. He is with us and for us. Do you not see me in your circumstances? And he wants us to understand that he is able. We may not be able, but he is. Look at all he has done. Overwhelming many obstacles. And he wants us to understand that he is able to do much with little. 5 loaves, 5,000. 7 loaves, feed 4,000. No grapes, just water, finest wine. Jesus is the great multiplier. He wants us to understand his math. Do much with little. And he wants us to understand who he is. To see beyond the miracles to the miracle worker. To see beyond the loaves and leftovers to the bread of life himself. To see beyond the suffering of the cross to the salvation of the world. To see beyond the empty tomb to the victory over death. To see that death is no match for him who is the resurrection and the life. Can you hear him asking us, why do you discuss the fact that you lack strength to go on? Why do you discuss the fact that you have nothing to bring to the great crises of the world? You have me. Me. You have me to bring to the crisis of the world. Do you not remember? A line from a new song making the rounds in churches around the world is ringing in my ears. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who is in the boat with us. Now, here's the good news about this encounter in the boat. Even though he calls me to remember, I do not have to remember it all for it all to be true. Even though he calls me to understand, I do not have to understand it all for it to be true. He is all he claims to be apart from me remembering and understanding, right? Right? It's even better. Even if one day I am no longer able to remember any of it, it will all still be true. Even if one day I am no longer able to understand any of it, it will still all be true. My lack of memory or understanding does not change the reality, right? I no longer have the mental capacity I once had. There was a time when you could simply speak a line from the Bible, and I could tell you chapter and verse, or at least chapter. No more. My memory is not what it once was. So frustrating. Sharon will talk about vacations that we took. I do not remember them. Or about other events. She told me one at breakfast this morning. I did not remember it. But that does not change the truth. They happened. The truth will be the truth, even if I lose more capacity to remember it. What was true before I started to understand will be true even if I'm no longer able to understand. You may know the name Nancy Reagan, a real woman who died a few years ago. For 50 years, she cared for Ronald Reagan, her husband, former president of the United States. She so lovingly cared for him when, after leaving the White House, he developed severe dementia and Alzheimer's. Before Mrs. Reagan died, she told a story to former Canadian Prime Minister Brian Mulroney, who shared it in an interview with the National Post. The Reagans were leaving a packed restaurant in the Bel Air suburb of Los Angeles. And as they did, all the other diners stood and gave an impromptu ovation. Ronald says to Nancy, "What is this about?" Nancy replied, "Well, Ronnie, this is for you." He asked, "Why for me?" "Because," she said, "you were the president of the United States." He looked at her and said, "Is that so?" How profoundly sad. He was once the most powerful human being in the world, but he could no longer remember that he was. But his loss of memory did not change the reality. It was so even when he was no longer understanding it to be so. Is it any surprise then that the Lord Jesus should make eating and drinking at his table the central act of Christian worship? He knows us. He knows we easily forget. So he sets a table for us right in the middle of all the challenge and change and struggle and political chaos and talk of war, and says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this so you remember who is in the boat with you. Do this so you can move through the year 2020 with 2020 vision." All praise be unto him.
Now, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and remember each day you have Jesus. Jesus can meet all the challenges you face. And you have Jesus to meet all the needs of this world that you encounter. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.